Good evening, everyone. Let's open tonight's service with a hymn in our spiral, Gospel Hymns Hymn Book. Let's all stand together for number 32, In Christ We Are Free. Number 32, let's all stand together. All children of wrath, in bondage and sin, we helplessly lay, condemned and unclean. God's law in its infinite justice and wrath demanded we suffer an eternal death. But long before time had ever begun, one stood in our place, God's glorious Son. He offered himself to go live among men and give his own life to atone for our sin. The great substitute, behold, he has come. The price has been paid, the work is all done. Christ took on himself the great load of our sin. He poured out his blood and he put away sin. God's justice and law are now satisfied, and all who believe have been justified. Through faith in the blood of the Lamb, we are free from sin's condemnation, eternally free. Please be seated.
Where the Spirit of God is, there's liberty. Stand fast, brethren, in the liberty with Christ has made you free. What hope we have. Free from the curse of the law, free from the wrath of God, free to love God, free to believe. Let's open our Bibles together to Psalm 45. Psalm 45. My heart is inditing a good matter. I speak of the things which I have made touching the King. My tongue is the pen of a ready writer. Thou art fairer than the children of men. Grace is poured into thy lips. Therefore, God hath blessed thee forever. Now, the Lord speaking of his church there. The Lord has blessed thee forever. Gird thy sword upon thy thigh, O most mighty, with thy glory and thy majesty. And in thy majesty ride prosperously because of truth and meekness and righteousness. And thy right hand shall teach thee terrible things. Thine arrows are sharp in the heart of the king's enemies, whereby the people fall under thee. Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of thy kingdom is a right scepter. Thou lovest righteousness and hatest wickedness. Therefore, God thy God hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. Oh, he's got the full anointing of the Spirit of God, doesn't he? As the Christ, above what we have. We have the Spirit of God by measure. He has the Spirit of God in the fullness of his power. All thy garments smell of myrrh and aloes and cassia, out of the ivory palaces whereby they have made thee glad. Kings' daughters were among thy honorable women. Upon thy right hand did stand the queen in gold of Ophir. And there's the church. Hearken, O daughter, and consider and incline thine ear. Forget also thy own people and thy father's house. So shall the king greatly desire thy beauty. For he is thy Lord. Worship thou him. And the daughter of Tyre shall be there with a gift. Even the rich among the people shall entreat thy favor. The king's daughter is all glorious within. Her clothing is of wrought gold. She shall be brought unto the king in raiment of needlework. The virgins, our companions that follow her, shall be brought unto her. With gladness and rejoicing shall they be brought. They shall enter into the king's palace. Instead of thy father shall be thy children, whom thou mayest make princes in all the earth. I will make thy name to be remembered in all generations. Therefore shall the people praise thee forever and ever. Let's pray. Our glorious and merciful Heavenly Father, what great hope you've given us in your word, assuring us of our acceptance before thee. Assuring us, Lord, of the righteousness and the beauty that you've given us for Christ's sake, making us comely with his comeliness. And Lord, we ask tonight that you would be pleased now to encourage our hearts and enable us once again to find our rest and our hope in thy dear Son and his accomplished work of redemption. For we ask it in Christ's name.
Let's all stand together again. We'll sing hymn number 228 from the Hardback Hymnal. 228.
My faith has found a resting place, not in device nor creed. I trust the ever-living One, His wounds for me shall plead. I need no other argument, I need no other plea. It is enough that Jesus died, and that He died for me. Enough for me that Jesus saves. This ends my fear and doubt. A sinful soul, I come to Him. He'll never cast me out. I need no other argument. I need no other plea. It is enough that Jesus died, and that He died for me. My heart is leaning on the Word, the written Word of God. Salvation by my Savior's name, salvation through His blood. I need no other argument, I need no other plea. It is enough that Jesus died, and that He died for me. My great physician heals the sick, the lost He came to save. For me His precious blood He shed, for me His life He gave. I need no other argument, I need no other plea. It is enough that Jesus died, and that He died for me.
Please be seated.
Will you open your Bibles with me to Proverbs 31? Proverbs 31. I know over the years I've preached from this a time or two, and you know that Proverbs 31 is a picture of the bride of the Lord Jesus Christ in all of her beauty and in all of her strength. The word virtuous that we find in Proverbs 31, verse 10, who can find a virtuous woman? That word virtuous means strong. Strong. No believing woman would want anything more than to demonstrate the character traits that are described in Psalm 31 as a virtuous woman. But at the same time, no believing woman would call herself the Proverbs 31 woman. Yet the church can call herself the virtuous woman, the woman of strength. Strength to have access into the very presence of God. Strength to come before the throne of grace with boldness. Strength of his strength. When I was yet without strength, Christ died for the ungodly, and yet his strength is made perfect in my weakness. So here's the church. The church is strong in the Lord, strong in Christ. Strong enough to have fulfilled all the demands of God's law, and strong enough to be able to enter into the very throne room of the King of Kings and know that they have acceptance and access. The Lord spends much of his word talking about his bride. We just read in Psalm 45, where the Lord talks about his church, his bride. Oh, how he loves his wife. And how blessed we are to hear him speak of his bride and to have the hope of knowing that we're part of that one he's talking about. Turn to me to the Song of Solomon before we read Proverbs 31. Song of Solomon chapter 4 at verse 7, just a few pages over from where we are. Thou art all fair, my love. There is no spot in thee. Oh, he's made us comely with his comeliness. He's imputed to us his righteousness. And he calls his bride fair. So there's not a spot in you. I've taken them away. Look at verse 9. Thou hast ravished my heart, my sister, my spouse. Thou hast ravished my heart with one of thine eyes, with one chain of thy neck. The bride of Christ is the only one who has eyes to see him. The eye of faith is given in the new birth, and she's the only one that can look his way. And he says to her, when you just glance in my direction, in one way you ravish my heart. This is beyond our understanding, isn't it? How the Lord could speak in such glorious terms of us. And yet he does. How fair is thy love, my sister, verse 10, my spouse. How much better is thy love than wine, and the smell of thine ointments than all spices. Thy lips, O my spouse, drop as the honeycomb. When the bride of the Lord Jesus Christ speaks of him, they speak of his glory, speak of his beauty, speak of his strength. He says of her, your lips drop of the honeycomb. My hope in this hour is that the Lord will enable us to believe that he loves us, to believe that he's imputed his righteousness to us. There can be no other way. If the gospel's true, then this is the only way that he can see his bride, isn't it? Go back with me to Proverbs 31, verse 1. Now, Lemuel is a synonym for Solomon. It's another name that the scripture gives to Solomon. And the name Lemuel translated means for God. For God. So these words are for those who are for God. Those who are on the Lord's side. Those who are for his glory. We are. The bride of Christ is the only one in all of creation, that in all the world, I should say, that's for his glory. Other than the holy angels, the only ones in this world that are for God, Lemuel, for God, for his glory. Turn to me to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. The bride of Christ, the virtuous woman, is the only one that can truly rejoice in these words. Look at verse 27. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world. Oh, yes. If these words are true about the bride of Christ, it's only because he's given us his glory. For left to myself, God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. The base things of this world and the things which are despised hath God chosen. Yea, the things which are not, to bring to naught the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him, of God, are you in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us all our wisdom, all of our righteousness, all of our sanctification, and all of our redemption. As it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. Proverbs 31 is written to the bride of Christ, called Lemuel. We are for his glory. For God. We want him to get all the glory, don't we? We want him to get all the glory in election. We want him to get all the glory in redemption. We want him to get all the glory in regeneration. We want him to have all the glory in sanctification. Lord, if I'm ever going to be presented faultless before thy throne, it'll be to your glory. We're for him, aren't we? How do I know that Proverbs 31 is written to me? How do I know that I'm part of the bride of Christ? I'm for his glory. Oh, I don't want to rob him of his glory and salvation. And we're for his grace, aren't we? We're for his grace. We know that salvation is all of grace. I don't want God to look to me for anything that he requires of my salvation. I want him to look to Christ for everything. So that Zechariah said, and he shall bring the headstone with shoutings, crying glory, crying grace, grace, grace unto thee, and grace unto that stone that thou hast laid. We're for God, we are. Amazing grace. How sweet is the sound that saved a wretch like me. I have hope of knowing that these words that the Lord speaks about his bride are for me, in that I'm for God. I'm for God's glory. I'm for his grace. I'm for his gospel. I'm for his gospel. The good news that Christ has sufficiently satisfied the demands of God's righteousness and justice in order to redeem us to himself. That's the gospel. Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. Without the gospel, there's no hope of salvation. Successful Savior who satisfied God. And we're satisfied with him too, aren't we? We're satisfied with his gospel. We're for God. We're for God in his glory. We're for God in his grace. We're for God in his gospel. And we're for God in his church. We rejoice in knowing that the church is the bride of Christ, that it is the body of Christ, and that everything that the Lord does in this world is for his church. It's for his church. The nations are but a drop in the bucket to him. Everything that God's doing of any eternal significance is being done for the sake of his church. And we're all in, aren't we? We're for God and we're for his church. The child of God will say, Lord, let my business fail. Let me fail. Let my children fail, but don't let your church fail. Lord, I've got to have your church. I've got to be a part of your church. The words of those who are for God, Lemuel, the prophecy that his mother taught him. Now, Bath in Hebrew means daughter. And Sheba, translated, means an oath or a covenant. And so Bathsheba, who is the mother of Lemuel, the mother of Solomon, her name means the daughter of a covenant. And there again, we see a picture of the church. The church is pictured here by Bathsheba. She's the one that taught Lemuel everything that he knew, everything that he learned about the glory of God. He couldn't learn it anywhere else. I was thinking today, how horrible this world would be if all our children had for teachers were their fathers or the husbands or the men in this world. How dependent we are for the mothers to teach their children properly. And here we have a picture of the church as a picture of Bathsheba, the daughter of an oath. And that's what the church is. The church is the daughter of the covenant of grace that God the Father established with God the Son before time ever began. We just sang about that. And so here she is. The oath that Christ made with his Father for his bride. I mean, that's the first arranged marriage, wasn't it? And she enters into that relationship, oh, willingly, doesn't she? She's made to be willing in the day of his power. She rejoices that the marriage was arranged before she had anything to say about it. Here's the daughter of the oath. And the Lord himself makes an oath with his Father. I'll redeem her. I'll pay the ransom price for her. The Father says, I'll give you a bride. And here Lemuel says, I've been taught by my mother. Where do we learn the things of God? We're not going to learn them in the world, are we? We're not going to learn them on our own. Our mother teaches us, doesn't she? That we're taught through the preaching of the gospel. We're taught through the fellowship and the encouragement and the affirmation that we receive from one another. We're taught as we enter into this book together, aren't we? This is where we're taught the things of God. And so Solomon says, These are the words of Lemuel, those who are on God's side, who have been taught by their mother. And look what the first thing she says. She says, "What, my son?" Now, the first reference here to my son is her love for him. And she's speaking of this intimate love that she has for her son. You know, there's an unfeigned love that's not just in word, but it is in deed and in truth, as John speaks about in 1 John, that believers have with one another that we don't have with anybody else. We're able to enter into a relationship with one another in our fellowship in the gospel and in Christ, and our spirits are able to, that we don't have anywhere else, do we? So Bathsheba says to her son, Lemuel, the one who is on God's side, she says, "Oh, my son." And then look what she says, "The son of my womb." I know there's people who think that they were born again out there in the woods somewhere and just, you know, doing things on their own and reading the Bible on their own. But the truth is that God births his children into his family through the womb of his church, doesn't he? This is, it's the foolishness of preaching. It's the fellowship of the saints. When the unbeliever comes in and he sees the things that God's doing among his people, if he's one of God's elect, he's convicted by that and says, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians, "God is among you. God is among you. I want to know the God that you know. I've heard something of him." This is where God births his children. And so she says, "Oh, my son, I love you. The son of my womb." You were birthed into the family of God right there in, you know, that's what brother translated means, of the same womb, of the same womb. And we're all birthed the same way. We're birthed through the preaching of the gospel. And look what he says, "And the son of my vows." The marriage vow that the Lord Jesus Christ made with his church assured that she would have children. She's not going to be a barren wife. She's going to bear children. And she's going to bear every one of his children. All those that God chose are going to be born into the kingdom of God through the womb of the gospel, through the ministry of the church. And those are the children of her vow. Now, as we've seen in the other Proverbs, certainly it would be foolish for a man to give his strength unto women, and many a man have been destroyed by doing just that. But oh, what destruction comes on the soul when a man looks outside of the virtuous woman and chooses a different wife, a harlot. It's what the scripture calls her. All those other churches out there that are calling themselves the bride of Christ, they don't believe the gospel. They're harlots. And there's many men that are men and women that are being destroyed by giving their strength unto women. The Lord's, what Bathsheba's saying to Lemuel, and what the Lord's saying to us through his church, is choose your wife carefully. wait for the right woman. Make sure that she's the virtuous woman. Make sure that she's not the harlot of this world. At verse 4, "It is not for kings, O Lemuel, it is not for kings to drink wine, nor for princes strong drink." Now, Scripture speaks of wine on the lees being a thing that illustrates the gospel, and there's not a prohibition against the drinking of wine here. He's talking about that spirit that John speaks of when he says, "Try the spirits and be sure that they are of God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world." There are intoxicating spirits that will lead men away from Christ and cause them to put their hope in their own will and in their own works. Look what she says to him: "Lest they drink and forget the law and pervert the judgment of any of the afflicted." What is it to pervert the judgment of the afflicted? The afflicted are those who are burdened with their sin and seeking some hope of salvation. And what does the intoxicated king say to them? Go back to Mount Sinai. Go to the law. Make this decision. You see, the one who's drunk on a false gospel is going to take those who are afflicted and lead them astray. Only going to add to them their affliction. I was talking to a man just this afternoon, and I think he wanted to impress me to let me know that he listened to Joel Osteen and he really liked him. And I was gentle with him. I didn't want to just tell him right. I said, "Jeremy," I said, "you know, if you went to a doctor with terminal cancer, and that doctor, all he did for you was give you pain medicine and make you feel better," I said, "what would you think of that doctor?" And he looked at me. He got it. He got it right there. He said, "You're right." He said, "That's what Joel Osteen's doing." I said, "That's exactly what he's doing. He's drunk on another spirit, and he's leading the afflicted to a feel-good gospel while at the same time they're dying of terminal cancer." What happens when a person is intoxicated? Well, I just dealt with one of them. It makes them feel good, doesn't it? They feel good in the flesh. It also makes them say foolish things, doesn't it? Person gets intoxicated and they, you know, the words of a drunk man is the heart of a sober man. You've heard that. And people say foolish things when they're intoxicated. And the third thing is that people are bold to do things that they would not otherwise do when they're intoxicated. You show me a preacher that's preaching against some infraction to the law, and I'll show you a preacher that's covering up some sin in his own life. And that's because they're intoxicated with a false gospel. They've got a false spirit. And that's what the Lord's saying here. The church, the Lord Jesus Christ, is speaking through Bathsheba, the daughter of his oath, and speaking to those who are on God's side, Lemuel, and saying to them, "Be careful. Be careful. Not every woman out there is a virtuous woman. Some of them will feed you an intoxicating spirit that will lead you to say foolish things, that'll lead you to do foolish things. And it all along you'll be feeling good, but you're going to die. It's not for kings. It's not for kings. Give strong drink unto him." Look at verse 6. "Give strong drink unto him that is ready to perish, and wine unto those that be of a heavy heart." Now that word "heavy" is the word "bitter." I've heard doctors say of dying men and dying women who would otherwise be very careful about what they did and what they ate and what they drank. I've heard doctors say in the last days, "Let them have whatever they want. It's not going to matter. They want to drink, let them drink. They want to smoke, let them smoke. Let them have whatever they want. It's not going to matter. They're almost gone. They're dying. They can get some pleasure in that for the last few days. Let them. And, that's true, isn't it? And that's what the Lord's saying here. Give strong drink unto him that's ready to perish. If a person's got a bitter heart towards God and they're hell-bent on perishing, let them have what they want. Let them have what they want. It's not going to matter. Let him drink. Look at verse 7. Let him drink and forget his poverty and remember his misery no more. And that's what happens. Man, I mentioned Sunday that unbelievers, one of the things that the Lord's shown me more clearly lately is that when in preaching, I warn men about having a false hope. And there's people here all the time that have false hopes. People have ears, but they do not hear. People have eyes that they do not see. People think they're believers and they're not. But you know what happens? I've learned this over the years. Every time I point out that, you know who the people are that fear that I'm talking about them? It's not the people I'm talking about it doesn't bother them at all. Well, he's not talking about me. You see, it's the believer that's caused to think, let him drink and forget his poverty. He doesn't know he's a sinner. He's not convicted by those things. I hope the Lord will give me wisdom in knowing how to encourage believers and how to extend the proper warning to unbelievers. But I have learned that when unbelievers are warned, believers are the ones that take it to heart. Believers are the ones that take it to heart. Unbelievers don't fear. They don't worry about their salvation. They don't doubt. They presume upon God. They just go on as if everything's fine. Let him drink and forget his poverty. He doesn't know he's poor. He's like that church in Laodicea. You say that you're rich and increased in goods and in need of nothing, but you don't know that you're poor and miserable and blind and naked. There he is. Let him drink. They don't know. They don't know. They forget their poverty. They forget that they're in misery. They don't know. He remembers his misery no more. He drinks of that free will works gospel. He goes back to Sinai and he comforts himself in thinking that he's keeping the law. And he's just drinking down that intoxicating lie. And he believes the lie. He believes the lie. Because he has no love for the truth. God sends him a strong delusion that he should believe the lie. Child of God, if you try yourself to see whether you be in the faith, that's a good thing. And if you hold yourself suspect, that's good evidence. Because the unbeliever doesn't do that. He doesn't do that. He goes on forgetting his poverty, remembering his misery no more, thinking I'm okay, everything's good. What are we to do? Well, look at verses 8 and 9. Open thy mouth for the dumb. Now, what are the dumb? The dumb are those who can't speak. You're not talking about those who are intellectually deprived. He's talking about those who can't speak. And he's saying to the church, pray for them. That's all you can do for them is pray for them. Open your mouth for the dumb in the cause of all such as are appointed to destruction. Open thy mouth, judge righteously, and plead the cause of the poor and the needy. Open thy mouth before God. Plead But that's what Paul said to Timothy. He said, brethren, I would have you hold up holy hands. Pray for all men. Particularly for those in authority. And speak to them as God gives you opportunity. Open your mouth for the dumb. Tell them about Christ. And plead with God. How many people in this world have a child of God praying for them? We ought to be bold to go before the throne of grace and plead on behalf of our children and our parents and our loved ones and our friends and neighbors. That's what the Lord's saying. They don't know. They're just going on as if everything's fine. They have drunk of that intoxicating liquor, and they're out of their mind, and they're saying foolish things, and they're doing foolish things, and they feel good about it. It's just like alcohol. They feel good about it. They don't know that they're in misery. They don't know that they're poor, naked, and blind. So you open your mouth for them. See, the Lord's speaking to his church, isn't he? With the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, the bride of Christ, Lemuel, those who are for God, they're the only ones that have access into the throne room of grace. Other people could be pretending to be praying, but they're just like that Pharisee, aren't they? Praying unto themselves, saying, God, I thank thee that I'm not like other men. That's what most prayers are like. The child of God is the only one that can go boldly before the throne of grace, knowing that we have a high priest who is not unable to sympathize with the weaknesses of our afflictions, but is always tempted as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, come boldly, come with confidence before the throne of grace to find help in your time of need. That's what the Lord's saying here. Open your mouth for the dumb. It's good to speak to men on behalf of God. It's better yet to speak to God on behalf of men, isn't it? Open your mouth for the dumb. Who can find a virtuous woman? She's a rare thing, isn't she? She's a rare thing. I was talking to Jeremy this afternoon, and he was saying, well, you know, I live all the way out in Osteen, and that Apopka's a long way to go to church. So I was telling him where some of our folks come from, and he couldn't believe it. He said, why would they drive so far? I said, because they can't find a virtuous woman anywhere else. Brother Henry Mahan, you say sheep will travel a long way to get to a pasture of fresh clover. They hear about the gospel, hear about Christ. And that's that. Who can find a virtuous woman? Her price is above rubies. What kind of price are you going to put on this woman? This word virtuous not only means strength, but it also means wealth. Wealth. Matter of fact, it's translated most oftentimes army in the Old Testament. And here's the army of God, isn't it? That has the riches of grace given to her by the Lord Jesus Christ and has access into the very presence of God and has the strength of truth about her. She's girt about with truth, as Paul speaks of in Ephesians chapter 6. That, remember that soldier who had the sword of the Spirit and the shield of faith and his loins girt about with the loins of truth. Look what she says. The heart of her husband, verse 11. The heart of her husband doth safely trust in her, so that he hath no need for spoil. Now, who's her husband? The Lord Jesus Christ is her husband. He doesn't have to go out and conquer the enemy in order to rob from them their riches. He already reigns Lord over them. What is the Lord Jesus Christ pleased with? He's pleased with praise. He's pleased with the praise of our lips. And that which he's given us, the love of our hearts. This is, faith is what he's pleased with. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. They that come to him must believe that he is, and the rewarder of them that diligently seek him. God's pleased with what God gives. And he hasn't given them anything. He's given to his bride faith. He's given to his bride riches and wealth. He's given to his bride the desire to worship him and to believe upon him. And that's what he's pleased with. So the heart of her husband, that's the heart of God. That's the heart of Christ. He doth safely trust in her. Safely trust in her. Say, as long as she's his bride, as long as she's his church, he's gonna trust that she's gonna honor him. She's gonna point to him. She's gonna praise him. She's gonna worship him. She will do him good and not evil all the days of her life. When she stops doing him good, she stops being his bride. The bride of the Lord Jesus Christ will always do him good. She will always speak of him. Now, when I say she stops being his bride, I'm talking about the local assembly. And every local assembly that one time was identified by God as the bride of Christ stopped. That local assembly stopped being his bride. And at that point, he didn't trust her. She will do him good and not evil all the days of her life. She seeketh wool. That's what she seeks. That fleece that that Gideon wrung out. Remember the fleece that was wet with water and then it was dry? That's the Lord Jesus Christ who was wet. He was dry first, wasn't it? The fleece was, there was no dew on the fleece. Let the dew fall everywhere, but not on the fleece. And the wrath of God fall on the Lord Jesus Christ. And then the dew of heaven falls on his people when they, like Adam, are clothed in that robe of righteousness made from the Lamb that was without spot and without blemish. There we are. She seeks after wool and flax. Now that word flax is linen. Linen. And that's what the priest was clothed with, wasn't it? The Aaron's garment was made of linen. And we have been made to be priests and kings. A royal priesthood, a holy nation. There's the bride of Christ. There's the church again. And she's got a priestly garment on. She's got the righteousness of Christ, and she's got access into the presence of God. And she works willingly with her hands. She doesn't do any of this begrudgingly. She delights in worshiping her husband. She delights in serving him. She delights in hearing about him. She wants to know more about him, doesn't she? She is like the merchant ships. She bringeth her food from afar. Now in Revelation, the false prophets are spoken of as merchants who merchandise men's souls and take their gospel around the world in ships, and how God's going to destroy them. But here's the bride of Christ going afar to get her food. You know where I went today? I went to the very presence of God. I did. I asked him to speak to me. I asked him to open up the mystery of the gospel to my heart. And we're going now. We're going afar to get our food, aren't we? We go into the very heaven of heavens asking God to teach us. She riseth also while it is yet night, and gives meat to her household and a portion to her maidens. Oh, how many times has the Lord woken you in the middle of the night and caused you to have thoughts of Him, caused you to open your mouth for the dumb, caused you to seek the Lord for that wool and for that flax, for the mercy of His grace. She wakes early in the morning. She has thoughts of Him when she first wakes up in the morning. Children of God, when they wake up in the morning, they're one of the very first thoughts they have. Maybe after figuring out what day it is. That's the first thought that hits my mind. As soon as I open my eyes, I have to. Because if it's not Wednesday or Sunday, you know, I've got to know. What the first thought I have, is it today, Wednesday, or Sunday? But that thought doesn't last long until I'm brought to think on Him, aren't we? We do. We're the Spirit of God causes us. She considereth a field and buyeth it, the fruit of her hand. She planteth a vineyard. She's always looking for the ground to plant the seeds of the gospel. She's always hoping that seeds of the gospel will be planted in her own heart. Lord, plow the fallow ground of my heart and let the seeds of the gospel take root and produce fruit. Don't let me be like that wayside here. Don't let me be like the one who was so grown up with thorns that the thorns choked out the seed. Lord, don't let the birds of the air come and snatch away the truth of my heart. Lord, buy at this field. Plant the seeds of your truth in my heart. She girdeth her loins with strength and strengtheneth her arms. Oh, Paul said, when I am weak, then I am strong, for His strength is made perfect in my weakness. Here's where she finds her strength, in her husband, doesn't she? How many men have failed their wives? I've seen just somebody recently that came to listen to the gospel, and he had an interest, but she convinced him not to come back. I've seen that happen time and time again. Men who relinquished the spiritual responsibilities of their home to their wives and are led away from the gospel as a result of it. Her strength is in her husband. She's confident in him. She knows that he's going to lead her right. She knows that he's going to teach her properly. She knows that he's going to provide everything that she needs. And so she's confident. A confident woman is a woman that's got a strong husband. Now, you know I'm not talking about some sort of male chauvinism or bullying of a woman. That's not it. I'm talking about a man who's able to lead his wife. She's strong because she's confident that he's there. And women that have weak husbands, what are they? Well, they fearfully try to take control, don't they? They do. They're not strong. They're fearful. They're fearful. They don't have the confidence. Oh, what confidence the bride of Christ has. Here's the virtuous woman. She's strong and she's wealthy because of her husband, and she's confident in him. Who can find her? She's a rare thing, isn't she? She's more precious than rubies. She's more valuable than gold. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we pray that you would enable us as the bride of Christ to seek your glory, to bow to your authority, and to receive our hope from your strength. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen. All right, Tom. 186. Let's stand together. 186.
Like them, the meek and lowly.